I want to share with you, I'm going to share a message with you today from the book of Hebrews, and it's very interesting because it just so happens this week, the book of Hebrews made national news, not in a huge way, but it did make a national news. Does anybody hear about the issue that came up with the book of Hebrews and the game show Jeopardy? Anybody read about that? Okay, so for those of you who didn't hear that, so it actually came up. There was a final Jeopardy question that built into the question. It was a flawed question, actually, because within the question, the author of the book of Hebrews was the author of the book that was supposed to be named, and the people at Jeopardy thought the correct answer was Hebrews. They named the Apostle Paul as the author. Now there were a lot of people who know their who are Bible scholars who immediately voiced opposition to that because frankly, and just for those of you who don't know, and if you care, the Apostle Paul is very unlikely to be the author of the book of Hebrews, and there's a multitude of reasons for that, which I won't get into. But it's very unlikely that it was the Apostle Paul. More likely, it was someone along the lines of the half-brother of Jesus, James, the half-brother of Jesus, somebody like that. But anyway, it was interesting. On the plus side, what I liked about that was that some issue from the Bible popped up on national news in some sort of a positive way, or at least not a negative way. Because let's face it, usually when the Bible becomes an issue of national news, it's something negative or there's some kind of derogatory message being directed at it. And so I was kind of glad about that it made a public platform and that there was actually some discussion about it. I think it brought out some good discussion. But it also sort of points out in a timely way part of the issue that I want to address today, actually from the book of Hebrews, which is this. We have a tendency as people, as human beings, and particularly as Christians, to make a lot of assumptions about things. Somewhere along the way, we get this idea that maybe the Bible says something that it doesn't actually say. For example, if you ask most Christians, if you said, most Christians believe that, for example, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Right? People think that's a Bible verse. That's actually not a Bible verse. The phrase golden rule doesn't actually appear in Scripture and things like that. You know, we have this way of making assumptions about that. And particularly, I think, within Christianity and within churches, and it's not necessarily in a bad way, but we have a tendency to do that a lot of times with very, very well-known Scriptures. We oftentimes will take an interpretation of that that is not exactly correct. And oftentimes it happens because maybe the first time we hear a particular verse and somebody makes a really, really good point about it, and that sort of sticks in our minds, and then we sort of take that. Maybe somebody does a really great job of teaching a particular point and that stays, and we think that's the only interpretation, or whatever it is. But oftentimes, or perhaps, somebody makes an application about a particular verse that we particularly like because it does something really, really encouraging for us in our lives. In this case, not necessarily a good thing, right? Sometimes we can find justification for something in our lives, and then that sticks with us, and we choose to adopt that as our way of looking at Scripture, and that's what I want to address today about a pretty well-known passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about it this morning then. Such is the case with Hebrews chapter number 4. There's a little passage that is often spoke of in a way that I believe is taken out of context, and it's a truth that I think we all need to wrestle with today that probably is something that is plaguing Christianity right now. I know it has plagued me in my life, and I want to help all of us this morning with it. Hebrews chapter 4, let's just read the passage, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that probably is the grossest understatement in all of Scripture. You follow me? We don't just have a great high priest. Again, we don't have a vocabulary to describe how great a high priest we have in Jesus, but that's not really the point of the verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I will not deny, these are very comforting verses, aren't they? I mean, especially this one, you know, we read this one, you know, this verse, come boldly unto the throne of grace. I mean, we love this, right? We love for God to tell us, hey, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't have to be like you were when you were a small child, you know, kind of sneaking into, you know, kind of having to creep up to mom and say, Mom, I got to tell you something, you know. You didn't have to come home to school. You know, you remember Carl when you were a kid and you had to come home, you had that note from the teacher? Yes, you do. And you had that note and you had to give it to mom or you had to give it to dad and you were trying to figure out, should I give it to mom or dad? And, you know, and so you were kind of, you know, you were hesitant about it. And, you know, and we love that. And we love this concept. And he says, no, you just come boldly unto the throne of grace. And you've heard all the messages. We all love those messages because we're like, you know, it usually gets combined with that Abba Father, that daddy thing. You know, you just jump up on daddy's lap and you just hand him that note from the teacher, you know, because he's going to understand. And why? Why is that? Well, why do we get this mercy? Because we go back to these previous verses. Because we read this a little differently than it actually is given to us. Go back to verse 14, please. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that had passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now here's how we read this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And here's where we go with this. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we look at this and we read this kind of more in this way. It's like, well, Jesus understands, you know, it's okay. We can come boldly. Jesus understands because he came to this earth and he faced all the same temptations we have. And let's face it, only Jesus can resist all temptations, right? This is how we use it. We use this to comfort people. Well, they come to you and they confess to you, oh, I did this, I fell again, I did this, I lapsed again, I had this problem. And when we say things like, hey, listen, it's okay. Jesus came and he faced all the same temptations we did. And you know, and he didn't sin, but he's Jesus, right? Because he's Jesus. You're not Jesus. You know, so it's understandable. He gets it. We treat this like it's a warm hug for the sinner. And I guess, you know, and by the way, it is true that Jesus is the only one who can resist temptation all the time. That is very true. It is true that Jesus is the only person who has ever walked this earth in flesh and never gave in to temptation and sin. That is very, very true. But that does not mean that this verse is a warm hug for the sinner. It is not necessarily that. It rather is a reprimand against weak willpower. And that didn't go over well. That went over about as well as a few weeks ago when I talked about, when I read that verse, women ought to be quiet in church. You know what's amazing to me about that, by the way? Time out. I'm amazed, I shouldn't be amazed, but I'm amazed at how many people will get mad at me for reading a Bible verse as if I'm the one who wrote it. I didn't write it, people. God wrote it. Your issue's with him, not with me, okay? And again, and by the way, I softened it up so much. I took what God said in a pretty harsh and direct way, and I softened it up. I knocked all the edges off of it, massaged it, and, you know, wrapped it up, put a bow on it. So don't get mad at me. Anyway, back to this. See, people like Dwayne, they can't handle it. So, bye, Dwayne. Look, so listen, but we have a tendency to do this. And I've done this. I've been guilty of this. You know, we say to people, look, Jesus understands. He understands because he was tempted also. And yes, he was without sin, but he's Jesus. And, you know, and so he understands and all that. But I don't believe that is a correct interpretation of this. Perhaps what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying rather is that, hey, Jesus was tempted also. He's not saying, well, Jesus was tempted also, but he's Jesus. No, he's saying, hey, Jesus was tempted also. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, boy, this temptation is just so strong. I just have a hard time saying no to this. Maybe the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, you know what? Jesus was tempted also. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he didn't sin. It's a little different tone there, right? little different tone, a little different meaning. Now, which one is correct? Well, context is everything, isn't it? So let's kind of look in context. You know, Jesus chose not to sin. So let's look at context. Let's go back to verse 14. Look at the last part of verse 14, and this time I kind of highlighted it for us. So the last part of verse 14, what the writer of the book of Hebrews prefaced verse 15 with was this: hold fast our profession. In other words, stand firm in your profession. Well, you know, what do we profess? Aren't we professing faith in Jesus? I'll come back to that. See, there's a belief out there. Now, before we get to that, there's a theological belief that I have to address here. And that is, there's a belief out there that some people believe that Jesus could not sin. It's called the infallibility of Christ. Now, that's a theological, that is something that is discussed in cemeteries all across America, all across the world, all across the world. So it's called the infallibility of Christ. In other words, in simple language, could Jesus have sinned if he wanted to? And there are a lot of people that, a lot of good people, a lot of honest, you know, they're genuine, that believe that Jesus could not have sinned even if he wanted to, because after all, he was God. Well, I don't believe that, and I think that's kind of a ridiculous thing to think, because how can you be tempted by something if you cannot sin? If you don't have the capability of sinning, you know, it's like, look, I could, is Emma here today? Yeah, Emma's the smallest person in the room, I think. Hi, Emma. So Emma, if I brought Emma up on this platform and I ordered 10 extra large jumbo fully loaded pizzas from some local pizza shop, could I possibly tempt her to eat every one of them? Well, no, because they're bigger than she is. They weigh more than she does. She cannot possibly. Could I tempt Larry to join the Cleveland Cavaliers? No. I could tempt him to eat the pizzas. That's all I'm talking about. Could I tempt Larry to join the Cleveland Cavaliers? Of course not. He's not physically capable of being on the Cleveland Cavaliers. So that's not a temptation. So if Jesus were tempted in all points like as we are, as the scripture says, he has to have been able to give in to some of those, or it's not a temptation. Do you follow me?
That's right. Yeah.
It's ridiculous to say that he could not have given in. So, and in fact, in verse number 15, when it says, notice back in verse number 15, notice the phrase, in all points. That literally, the wording there actually means thoroughly. It means Jesus was thoroughly tempted. So watch, please. We get thoroughly tempted by certain things that happen to be weaknesses for us, yes? You have some stuff that thoroughly tempts you, right? But not everything tempts you, correct? You know, how many of you love chocolate? Raise your hand. The rest of you are just weird. What is wrong with you? So, you know, if you're tempted by, you know, this is a temptation for you, but not everything tempts you. You're tempted then by a really, really good chocolate dessert, but you would not be tempted by a vinegar dessert. If there is such a thing. You see, so watch. So the point he was making, though, was in all. So Jesus was thoroughly tempted in something that would be very, very tempting for him. You and I are very, very tempted in things that are very, very tempted, thoroughly tempted for us. So watch, before we get this idea, say, well, I mean, come on. It says Jesus was tempted, but he's Jesus, he's God. So, I mean, really, how tempted could he be? Wait, the level of temptation rose to the level of character that Jesus had. You and I are tempted to not get angry, to not have road rage, right? That's our temptation. Do you know what Jesus was tempted by? Jesus was tempted after fasting for 40 days to turn stones into bread, and he had the power to turn them into bread. You ever chosen to fast for 40 days? Imagine if you made the spiritual decision, you had the kind of character that it took. If I had the kind of character that it took to fast for 40 days, and I mean, we're hungry, and there's no Wendy's in sight, but you had the power to turn stones into Baconators. Now how much temptation is that? I mean, and we can't say no to what we're looking at on the internet. You see the point? Jesus was tempted to receive every kingdom of the world from Satan. By the way, and we're going to talk about this in 2023, they were Satan's to give. That was a legitimate offer. Now, the point is, oh, that got some people. There's some like, huh. Back to this message for a different time. So the point is, Jesus was tempted. You don't think that Jesus wasn't really tempted. He was. He was tempted with a temptation. This is going to be, I'm just going to say this way. He was tempted with a temptation that was really, really tempting for him. Okay? It matched his level of character. You and I couldn't handle the kind of temptation Jesus was tempted with. He wouldn't have been tempted with what you and I are tempted with. What he was tempted with was so above what we're tempted with that it's a different kind, it's a whole different level, but he was tempted in all points. In other words, thoroughly, just like you and I are, and yet without sin. And that's why the book of Hebrews, that's why the writer of Hebrews is not saying, he's not saying, oh, it's okay, Diane. You're not Jesus. Nobody expects you to be like Jesus. No, I think he actually expected us sometimes to be like Jesus and simply say no. And say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to exercise some will. I'm going to exercise some spiritual power. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to say that to that person. I'm not going to have that attitude. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to give that. I'm going to live that. I'm not going to hold this against that group. I'm not going to, you fill in the blank. This is not a warm hug for sinners. That's the point. We're trying to use this verse, I think, in so many ways incorrectly. It must have been easy for Jesus. Where does it say that? Tell me where it says it was easy for Jesus to resist temptation. Show me where it says that. That's like saying it was easy for him to go to the cross. I mean, he's God. Everything's easy for God, right? Can I ask you a question? Do you think if you were God, do you think it would be easy for you to withhold your hand of judgment? Come on, talk to me. Look, we can't even withhold our hand of judgment against somebody who stole $1,000 catalytic converter off our bus. We want to bring the guy in, tar and feather him, and poke his eyes out. We're so vindictive. We're so angry. We're so unrighteous. But God controls himself every single day because he is so righteous. But it can't be easy. Just because he's God doesn't mean it's easy. I mean, we read stuff like, remember in the Old Testament, remember when God said, Moses, get out of my way. Do you remember the story when God said, Moses, you're not going to believe what those people are doing down there. You're not going to believe what my children are doing down there. They made a golden calf. They're doing all these things. They're dancing around. They're doing all this kind of junk. And he said, get out of my way. Let my anger wax hot. You know what that means? And that's a kind of an old English way of saying, get out of my way so I can work myself up so I can kill them all. That's what he said, folks. Isn't that what he said, Bill? He said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, he talked him out of it. He said, now, God, if you do that, I mean, here's Moses. Moses is like, he's not getting out of the way. He said, if you do that, God, then all the nations around there, they're going to say that it's going to make you look bad. They're going to think you're just an angry God. And I'm sure that God wanted to say, I am an angry God. Moses talked him out of it. It's not easy being God, I'm sure. I think. I would guess. I can't be sure. Now, somebody will take that. They'll lift that phrase out of my message. You watch. That'll show up someday. Somebody's going to lift that message out. It's not easy being God, I'm sure. You see, it's not that easy. So, you know, but we can't. See, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted by things that were really tempting for him. And yet somehow he found it within himself to not do it. And it was just as tempting for him to do what he was tempted by as it is for you and I, and yet we do not resist. Now, I'm not saying we can resist all the time, because it is true. There is a difference. There is something that Jesus is capable of that we're not. All I'm saying is it was not easy for him, and he did have to choose, because he could have chosen to sin. He could have chosen to give in. God could have chosen to ignore Moses and go ahead and wipe out the Israelites and start over. It's not like there's not a precedent for that. There's a couple of precedents for that in Scripture, where he could have just wiped them out and started over with somebody else. So the point is, we need to not fall back to a verse like this when we choose to sin. Say, well, but I mean, look at the verse, Pastor. I mean, verse 16, look at verse 16a. I mean, you know, this is the warm hug, right? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy. Mercy, yes. Is that all the verse says? Doesn't it also say, find grace to help? Help with what? Help to resist. You know, and by the way, if you come boldly under the throne of grace, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Jesus is going to be there. Well, don't you think if we come boldly to the throne of grace and say, oh, I need help to resist this, don't you think he's going to say, well, yeah, I did. I resisted too. I mean, you can do it. I did it. And it seems to me that Philippians 4:13, you've got hanging on your wall, don't you, at your house? Oh, you know what it says, don't you, Sheila? I can do how many things? All. I can do all things? Like resist temptation? Well, shoot. Well, that's a real bummer, because that takes away that whole excuse of me not being Jesus. So therefore, I guess it still is a sin for me to give in to that temptation. Doggone it. I guess I'm supposed to resist. And I guess if I don't resist, it's on me. Yeah? So much for a warm hug. Context is everything, right? We read back in verse 14, profession of our faith. What are we professing? I'm going to find a place to wrap this up. So what are we professing? Aren't we, hold fast our profession. What is that profession? That profession is not even what so much what we are, but whose we are. Yes? So who are we? What are we? What do we call ourselves? Do we not call ourselves Christians? Do you know where they were first? Do you know where the word Christian came from? It actually was a derogatory term when it was first used. Let me show it to you in the book of Acts, and we'll wrap this up. Acts chapter number 11, verse 26. Here's where the word Christian first appears. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples there in Antioch were called Christians first in Antioch. That name Christian, do you know who gave them that name? The people who hated them gave them that name. The people in that community who didn't like them gave them that name. They said, you act just like Jesus. You act just like that Jesus guy. You talk like him. You act like him. It was a term of derision, but it stuck. And it actually became a term that we like until the last couple of decades. And now it's become a term of derision again, sadly. But that's how it started. But the point is, they called them that because they were acting like Christ. That means they were acting like Jesus did, and when Jesus was tempted, he resisted. And when they were being tempted, they tried as hard as they could to resist. Do you follow the point? That's what this is all about. So what do we do with this? Well, I just want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to make a choice. We can choose to use Hebrews 5, verse 15 as an excuse, you know, to excuse our weakness. See, I could just, well, Pastor, you lost your temper again. Yeah, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. It's okay. I mean, you know, I'm just wired that way. Wait a minute. Wired what way? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Are we wired? You know, there are a lot of people that, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I'm Irish. What does that mean? Well, I'm angry because I'm Irish. Okay. I thought that meant you were a leprechaun. So, I'm redheaded. Okay. That makes you angry? No, I've had people say, oh, I'm just wired that way. I can't help it. God made me this way. So we're blaming God for our anger problems. Wait, the Bible says be angry and sin not. So let's bring in a solution to this. Let me bring in a solution to this. We could use a verse like this as an excuse, or we could adopt a new strategy. Let me give you a different strategy to use. In this same context here, Hebrews chapter 4, let's just back up a couple of verses. Let me show you the answer or the solution to this, and then we'll be done. Verse number 12, another very, very well-known verse. How do we counteract this concept of not being able to give in? For the word of God is quick and powerful, and that means it's alive and it's very powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of, now notice very carefully, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now let's stop for a minute. Those of you who have heard this, you've heard me teach this before, we know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are a three-part being, yes? We're a body, we're a soul, and we're a... The spirit is the part of us that God speaks to. The flesh is the part, the body is the flesh. That's the part of us that the world speaks to. The soul, our soul is our mind, basically. It's our decision maker. So the flesh is speaking to our mind and the spirit is speaking to our mind. It's that old devil and angel on our shoulder we used to watch on Bugs Bunny. You know, you do this, and whichever one we listen to, that's what we do, right? Notice the division here. Now, please understand, and I understand punctuation is not necessarily inspired in Scripture, but would you notice how the English translators did separate these phrases? Notice, for the Word of God, it's this book right here is powerful enough, it's alive enough, that it can separate the soul and spirit from the joints and marrow. Do you see that? I'm not trying to read into the Scripture, but I am saying the Bible says about itself that it is sharp enough to make a division somewhere. So oftentimes we bring the soul over to the flesh, right? We do whatever we feel like doing. That's what that means. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. If I like it, if it tastes good, if it makes my body feel good, this is the natural way, right? Yes. We don't have to try to follow our flesh. If we don't try, we will follow our flesh. We will do the things that our flesh tells us to do. Do the things that the flesh part of us, the natural part of us, tells us to do. So the more of this, here's the point, the more of this that we put into our lives, the more we separate these two things, the soul and the spirit, from our flesh. You and I want to stop being so driven by our flesh, stop doing those same things all the time, stop giving into the same temptation all the time. I don't know about you, I hate having to say to God, I'm sorry, I did that same thing again. Yes. Well, the way we do that is by getting more and more and more of this. The more of this gets into my life, the more I separate out my soul and my spirit together away from my flesh. And that is how we don't give in. That's, by the way, is that not how Jesus did it? Turn these stones into bread. That's what the flesh said, right? The temptation for the flesh was, the temptation from Satan to Jesus up on the mountain in the wilderness was, turn those stones into bread. He was appealing to his flesh, right? Trying to get his flesh to rule. How did Jesus respond? Thus it is written. Jesus was so fit. And again, and I know he was Jesus. I know he is the Word. I get it. But in human form, he still employed this principle that the more of this was in him, the more he responded with this, the more he separated out all of his decisions and connected them with his spirit and not so much with his flesh. And the point of Hebrews chapter 4 is maybe not to the same degree, but that will work for you and me also. That will work for us also. I will be a better Christian. Simple. By simply getting more of this in my life. Read it more, study it more, come to church more, hang out with people, talk about it more, listen to more, every area. Not just the Bible, but music and all these. The more of it we can put into our lives, the more we will separate ourselves from our flesh. That's the prescription that we're using. You have one other option. You can do that, or we can take Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 as an excuse. We can let Jesus be our excuse to sin. We can say, well, you know, I'm not Jesus, so it's okay. And that will fly with a few people. That will be, some people will agree with that. But I can tell you who will never agree with it. That's God. And if you will be honest, you can never agree with it again.